Well, good morning. Good to be here this morning. And you see that it's pale blue tie day today. Did you notice that, Roy? We have the same sort of tie on today. Something to do with it being St. Andrew's Day, perhaps, or something. You may have heard the story of the lady who was in the post office queue, as one often is, and it was quite long. And somebody said to her, well, if you only want stamps, why don't you just go to the machine? She said, the machine won't ask me how my arthritis is. And there is a concept, isn't there, that really, particularly local post offices, there is a sort of interest in your personal interest. And for some people, perhaps that is one of the few times they're actually exposed to someone who does take an interest in them. And that's an important aspect of life. It's very interesting in this passage that Sue's read to us this morning. We see the Lord Jesus having a real interest in people. It's a well-known miracle, of course, and it's one of only two which are recorded in all four Gospels. Now, you're trying to think what the other one is, aren't you? Well, you can tell me afterwards if you work out what it is. It was particularly significant to a Jewish audience. They, of course, strong in their memory was the time when God had provided manna in the wilderness. The bread had come down from heaven and the people had been provided for. And here was Jesus providing food for people in a remote place where there was no obvious source of food. And the parallel was so strong to the people that day. In fact, John calls it a sign. Because indeed it was a sign of who Jesus really is. But also, the phrase that Jesus recalled as he looked at the people, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, is very significant as well. In fact, if you look back to Numbers chapter 27, you will see that at the time when Moses was coming to the end of his life here on earth and his leadership of the people of Israel, he was concerned about his successor. And he prayed. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So that phrase had rung through the pages of the Old Testament, and time and again God shows how he was concerned that the shepherds, those who should have been taking care of his people, had failed on so many occasions and he'd had to challenge them. And in Jeremiah he actually declares in chapter 31 that he himself will be the shepherd for his people. He will take watch over his flock. And then in Ezekiel, through Ezekiel in chapter 34, he has to criticize the shepherds who have failed. But again, he promises himself to be the shepherd. And so there was this very real sense that God was concerned for his people. He did care about his people. And he was concerned that they should be adequately cared for, just like the sheep would receive from the shepherd. And so here we have Jesus, the fulfillment of those promises all through the Old Testament, looking for that time when the shepherd would come who would be responsible, who would care for his people. And we see him here, confronted by this crowd, and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Here is his shepherd's heart moved for the people of that day. And we can learn a lot about Jesus and his character. First of all, in relation to the people in general, and to his disciples in particular, as we reflect on this passage together. So let's just look then at Mark chapter 6 and see what we can learn of our wonderful Saviour. It's important to learn the context, and because this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels, we can get slightly different facets of it. And so Matthew emphasises the fact that Jesus had just had the news that John the Baptist had been killed. That John, who had been kept in prison by Herod, had been beheaded at the whim of a dancing girl and her mother. He had been taken out and beheaded. And Jesus had got that news. The one who had been his forerunner, the one who had declared there's no greater than John the Baptist. How awful that he should be killed in this way. What a demeaning end to such a glorious person as John the Baptist. And we can perhaps begin to understand a little of how Jesus felt when he heard that John had been beheaded. Mark and Luke tell us and emphasize the fact that the disciples had just returned from a mission. Jesus had sent them out on a mission, and they'd come back and they were keen to relate their experiences. They were full of what had happened. They were tired and exhausted, but it had been a great time, and they wanted to share it with Jesus. And so we read here that they gathered round Jesus. They wanted to tell him all about what had been happening. And so for all these reasons, they set off to find a place of peace and quiet. And we can understand that longing, can't we? We know that desire to chill, that desire to recharge the batteries, or whatever phrase we want to use, when it's just nice just to be quiet for a time and just to rest and relax and reflect. And they wanted to do that with Jesus. Jesus himself was longing just to mourn the loss of John the Baptist. After all, he was his relative as well. And for all these reasons, they wanted to be alone. And yet, the crowd got there first. They arrived at the seashore where they were coming to a quiet place, but the crowd was there waiting for to meet them. They were so eager to meet Jesus. Matthew tells us that Jesus healed the sick. Mark emphasizes that he taught the people. And John emphasizes the fact that he fed the hungry. So here they were, these people who were sick, who needed teaching, who were hungry, and that was the crowd. And Jesus, with all his tiredness and all his sorrow at that time and all the pressures of his disciples and his care and concern for them, sees these people as sheep without a shepherd, sick and ignorant and hungry. And that's the context of this event. Now, we'll not spend too much time reflecting on the miracle. I'm sure it's pretty well known to us all. And you know what happened. As Jesus was healing and teaching, time went on and the day was getting late and the disciples were concerned. Perhaps they were rather more than concerned. Perhaps they were even impatient. And it was late in the day. And so they come to Jesus. And what do they say to Jesus? Send them away. Send them away, that they'll go and get food in the towns around. And yet we have this incredible challenge of Jesus. It seems amazing, doesn't it? That he should say to these disciples, you give them something to eat. 5,000 men plus the women and children there in front of them, you give them something to eat. And after some discussion, well, they find 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and it's John who tells us that it belonged to a lad in the crowd. And so suddenly that lad becomes a legend in his own lunchtime. John, he hands this food over, and Jesus gives thanks to his Father, and he uses that small bit of food to feed 5,000 people, plus the women and children, perhaps 6,000 or 7,000 or 8,000 people. And the emphasis that they were all satisfied, that they were all filled, is there. And perhaps that's even more stressed by the fact that there were 12 baskets full of crumbs. And this amazing miracle takes place. So much, it's such an amazing miracle that for the liberal interpreters of the Bible, they have problems with this. They try to suggest all sorts of ideas that, well, it was some sort of illusion and these people suddenly found they were felt full when they weren't really. But you know, the way this is recorded, this would never have been recorded as an incident if it hadn't really happened. Mark would have never taken the trouble, as the other gospel writers do, to record an incident that really happened. And the detail is all there, isn't it? 12 baskets full of crumbs. Clearly, this was a remarkable event. So what can we learn about Jesus as we reflect on this? We learn about one who feels the death, the loss of John the Baptist keenly, who wanted privacy, who wanted to withdraw, to come to terms with that. And we see his humanity here, don't we? Here is the one who Isaiah told us would carry all our sorrows. And it is so encouraging to think, isn't it, for those of us who have to face times of bereavement, that we have a Saviour who knows what bereavement is. A Saviour who was longing just to have a peace and to reflect on what had happened. We also see Jesus as the one who was so keen to encourage his disciples. Those he'd sent out with great confidence that they would go and be his witnesses. And that required great confidence, doesn't it, on behalf of Jesus. But he sent them out. That's what he does. That's what our Saviour does to those who trust him and those who want to follow him. He gives us responsibility. He sends us out to do his work, to be his witnesses. He sends us out. And now they'd come back and they were full of it. They longed to share with Jesus all the things that had happened, the demons they'd cast out and the things they'd been able to do, and they just wanted to share it with Jesus and to tell him how blessed they were in what they'd done. And so Jesus, in his sensitivity, suggested to them, well, let's withdraw. Let's go to a quiet place and you can tell me all about it. And you need a rest anyway because you're tired. And we can rest and relax and we can share these things. But then we see the compassion of Jesus. All these needs, his own and those of his disciples, have to be put at one side because there's a crowd who are like sheep without a shepherd. We see his compassion. And that word compassion means move to the very depth of his being. As he saw the need around him, as he saw these people, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, weak, vulnerable, led astray, failed by false shepherds, hungry and sick and ignorant. And his heart goes out to them. And that word compassion, moved with compassion, the idea is that it's so felt so deeply that you've got to act, that you must do something about it. It's not adequate to say nice words and comfortable words. Something has got to happen. And that's what Jesus does. And yet, we see Jesus again reacting to his disciples in a very interesting way. In all this pressure and all this need around him, they come to him, send them away. How do you handle a question like that? How does Jesus handle a question like that from disciples who really were being irresponsible? Disciples who really just didn't want to be bothered anymore. Send them away. What does he say? You give them something to eat. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? How could they possibly give these people something to eat? He knew they had nothing themselves. And John tells us that all the time he knew what he would do. And of course he knew what he would do. But he says, you give them something to eat. It seems to me that this was a real test of these people. It was a test of the sort of people they were. And he wanted to bring that out. He knew what he would do. Jesus, in combination with his care and concern for the people, in combination with his concern to encourage his disciples and to challenge his disciples, then does a fantastic miracle. And so we see the one who is indeed the one who is the shepherd for those who are weak and vulnerable, for the sheep who have no shepherd. Here is the shepherd. This is Jesus, our Saviour, our Lord. No wonder we sing his praises. What a wonderful Saviour he is, as he cares and caters for these situations all around him and the needs all around him, and everybody else's interests comes before his own. And that's the standard he expects of his disciples, that their interests must be put aside because there are sheep without a shepherd confronting them. And so here is the fulfillment of Moses' prayer that God would send someone to be a shepherd for the people. Here is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies concerning God caring for his people. Here at last is the Son of God caring for his people. What a wonderful picture this is of your Saviour, of my Saviour, of our Lord. How we should praise him as we reflect on these things. But what's the lesson that we can learn for ourselves from all this? Because you see, just as in Jesus' time on this earth, he was confronted by overwhelming need, so are we. We are surrounded by people who've been led astray by atheism, by evolutionary theories which suggest to them that they're just here by chance and that life has no real meaning and no purpose and they have no responsibility. People who are led astray by sexual license. People who are led astray by a drink culture. People who are led astray by materialism. And we could go on, couldn't we? The ways in which the people of our day are being led astray. And yet these are people who are hungry. They want reality, they want fulfillment, and that's why they go down these roads. That's why they're so easily led astray, because they want reality. And you and I have been there, and we know what it's like. And they're vulnerable, like the sheep without a shepherd, to delusions and to temptations. And yet, they're headed for a lost eternity. That's the world that you and I live in. That's what is around. And how easy is it? Perhaps not in so many words, to take the attitude of those disciples and say, this is just too overwhelming a problem, send them away. Can we try and forget the need out there? Can we not just stay and enjoy ourselves and just do what we want to do? And by all means, let's put God at the centre of what we want to do. But can't we just be comfortable and not to be too disturbed? After all, there are times when we need to chill. We need to take it easy. We need to reflect. And we are hurt. And we've lost. We've got losses to cope with. And we've got exciting things we want to share. Can we not just send them away? It's too difficult. And we don't know what to say. So let's not say anything. Let's send them away. Jesus' response to that sort of attitude was, you give them something to eat. And that's that same Lord that we have that says to you and me, as you see that need around, you do something about it. You give them something to eat. Why did he say that? Well, I think that first of all, Jesus was checking to see that they had an appreciation of his power to meet that need. That as they saw their own inadequacy, they would turn to him and they would ask him to meet that need. I think also that he was checking to see if they had any compassion, if they shared the compassion he had for these people. He wanted to see how they would react when they were responsible, when he put them in the position of responsibility. And maybe that's what he does with us from time to time. And what they heard and what they learned was to put their own meagre resources in his hand. 5 loaves and 2 fish. 1 loaf for every 1,000 people. 1 fish for every 2,500 people. It was pathetic, wasn't it? But that was what they had, and even that they had to borrow. And they put that in Jesus' hands. And with that meagre amount that they were willing to hand over, Jesus could feed everyone. And perhaps you and I feel utterly inadequate for the challenge of the world in which we live. And we haven't got many resources, and true, we haven't. And we're not very good at coping with the questions of those who don't believe. We're not very good in our witness. We're not very good in seizing opportunities. But what we have, we can put in the hands of our Saviour. And he will take it, and he will use it. But the first step is ours, to put it in his hands, to give him, and to respond to his challenge. You give them something to eat. So what do we do about this? How do we respond to that challenge? Well, you know, there's one word that transforms the whole picture of this story, isn't there? One word which covers it all. There we can picture the scene. Jesus grieving, his disciples exhausted. They land for a quiet time and they see this crowd with deep need in front of them. Jesus reacts with compassion. That's the word that describes Jesus, with compassion. It's a very special word, and it means moved in his inner being to take action. And because of his compassion, the sick were healed, the ignorant were taught, the hungry were fed, the disciples learned lessons, they were stimulated and challenged, lessons that would bear fruit in years to come. But it was a costly compassion, wasn't it? It was costly. Jesus had to set his grief at one side. The disciples' needs had to be overridden by the needs of these people. It's a costly business to be compassionate. And Jesus sets us the standard. We've just concluded the Mind the Gap series. And we've seen many techniques and procedures for reaching out. And we've thought about the needs around us, and we've discussed those in our house groups. And Jesus' word is for us, you give them something to eat. And so what have we got, however meagre? Well, first of all, we've got our own experience of salvation. We know Jesus as our Saviour. We know him in our lives. We trust him day by day. We pray to him and we praise him and we share things about him together. We know about Jesus. And our meagre appreciation of him compared with who he really is, we can share. And we have opportunities. We have colleagues and friends and neighbours and family. But the issue is, do we really care? Are we really compassionate? I know you do. That's why you followed the DVDs. That's why you've been with us throughout this series. And I know that many of you are praying for 5 people, as we were challenged in one of the early DVDs. You're praying for those people that you want to see come to know Jesus as your Saviour. As their Saviour. So we do care. But do we care enough? Are we prepared to pay the price, to put aside our interests, our time, our comforts? You know, it's interesting that this word compassion is only used of Jesus. It's never used of anyone else. It's used of Jesus himself, and it's used in parables which clearly refer to Jesus, like the Good Samaritan, like the father of the prodigal. And it's only used in that sense. So he is the source. You see, this isn't a natural thing, is it? This sort of care and compassion, this that puts us ourselves on the line, this that makes us risk being made a fool of or rejected, is not natural. This isn't natural compassion. This is the compassion of Jesus. And so he is the source. And our time needs to be spent with him. We need to ask him for his work in our lives, for the work of the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in our lives. So the follow-up to Mind the Gap doesn't depend on the elders or on other people. It depends on whether we care. Things will happen here if we care, but they won't happen if we don't care. So does it concern us that others are headed for hell? Are we truly compassionate? Let me just close by reading some words which I'm not suggesting are the state of ourselves here, but this is a perspective that I found very challenging to read it. This is Michael Green's commentary on Matthew, and he comments on this same miracle in Matthew, and he talks about this word care. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. The word compassion means he was moved in his guts. He was stirred deep down inside. Alas, the church is very unlike Jesus. We do not care. We do not go out in mission. Maybe we are too empty. Maybe we are too respectable. Maybe we are too similar to those who do not profess to know Christ. It would be embarrassing to approach them. We are, in all probability, too ignorant of the good news to share it naturally. We are too terrified of what people might think. We are too insulated in our Christian ghetto. We are too apathetic. We do not share the compassion of Jesus. The Gospels repeatedly tell us that when Jesus saw, he had compassion. Perhaps we do not even look, let alone care. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're in that state, but it is a challenge, isn't it? It is a challenge. And if we are going to make anything of our witness for Christ, if we're going to build on what we've spent time thinking about in these last few weeks, we need compassion. We need the compassion of Jesus. And may God bless us and challenge us as we seek to respond to his example. Amen.